Can we pray? Yeah. Well done, Bo. Father, we need you this morning. We need you every morning, but we need you this morning because your word is living and active when it's breathed out by you. And we want to come and humble ourselves before you, before your purposes and your processes. And we also want to open our hearts. Lord, you are at work. We see the evidence of grace everywhere we look in this community. It is a massive privilege to be part of this season. But at the same time, Lord, we want to bring our very next step, our very next thought, our very next decision to you. And we ask, would your word be a lamp to our feet? In Jesus' name, amen. The reason why we played that is because we're going to go into Exodus chapter 4 this morning, and he hits on one of the big points this morning. So if you've got your Bible out there, why don't you open it up? Otherwise, tap on your favorite Bible app. We're in Exodus chapter 4. Just to give you a timeline, if maybe you're visiting and you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, essentially what's happened, if I can summarize it, God looks at the Israelites who are in slavery and injustice and struggling, and he leans over and he says, I've seen your pain. I've heard your cries. I am concerned. I've come down. And in chapter 3, where we tapped into last week, God is dealing with Moses. And God's coming down. He now is picking up Moses, putting him on his feet, and he's going to commission him to be part of God's journey to deliver the Israelites. Which brings us into chapter 4 in the book of Exodus. Before I tell you about chapter 4, I also want to sort of just plot the land of if God's coming down is where we've been. This is where we're going this morning. We're going to take a look at just the framework of Exodus chapter 4. And then we're going to step back a little bit because there are some massive themes running through here. I think we could spend like 3 or 4 Sundays just on this one chapter because there's so much going on in the heart of God, the heart of Moses, the purposes of God, etc. So we're going to step back. And what I want to do is I want to draw out 2 major themes from Exodus chapter 4. And then we're going to leave it there. We're going to leave that tension right there. And then you and I, in life group this week, we're going to unpack it and massage it into our day-to-day life and take it into the world, out of Sunday and into Monday. So that's where we're heading this morning. So take good notes. Going to have lots of questions at life group. But let's read together. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Just the first 5 verses says the following. Now God, just as a preamble here, God has already spoken to Moses twice and said, go. And Moses has already spoken to God twice and said, no. So now we're in chapter 4. Here's good old Moses. He answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Okay. A staff, he replies. Now you've got to know, this is, don't think Queen of England, you know, diamond studded scepter and that orb. This is a stick. Okay. It's not very glorious. It's a stick he found in the desert. So it doesn't have much going for it. What's in your hand? A stick. Okay, the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And he runs from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a stick in his hand. This, says the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So I don't know if you've ever had that invite from a friend, a work colleague, and you're just like, you really don't want to go. Yes, I'm so sorry, I'm busy that night. And he's like, oh, that's fine, we can do it Saturday. I think I'm sick that night. It's like, it's okay, we really want you then. Moses, this is what he's doing. And God, I want you part of my plan. So he's engaging and Moses is backpedaling. We pick up in verse 10 of the same chapter. Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. This is the next one. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Yeah. Can we do it July, maybe? Yeah. Lord says, yeah. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gave them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Here comes number 3. Now go. I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. Here comes number 3. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Whew. You get the nuts and bolts of what's going down here. Moses wants nothing to do with this. But God is leaning in and saying, come on, my boy, come on, I believe in you. We can do this together. And Moses is saying, until eventually he says, you know what? Really? I don't know how to be more clear. I do not want to come to dinner in your home. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please use someone else. Here's the first, sort of the overarching theme that we can miss because sometimes we get a little bit too familiar with this portion of Scripture. You know, we've seen it on those felt boards in Sunday school and, you know, we've heard it preached and we've read it in our Bible reading plans. Here's something that you can miss. You know, miss the woods for the trees. When God wants to move, it seems like he always starts by looking to see who he can move with. What's in your hands, like Clint said. In other words, and we can put this up as my first point, God loves to use your sticks to do his miracles. Okay, I'll say it again. God loves to use your sticks to perform his miracles. You see, this, and whether we acknowledge it or not, subconsciously this is what processes inside of us as Christians when we face a situation. You know, let's take the building project, for example. We get up and we show pictures and this is what we're going to do. Subconsciously, this is how we approach a situation like that. We're thinking, okay, let's all gather together. We're going to stand around the tent. We're going to hold hands. We're going to pray. We're going to name it and claim it. You know, we've got some beautiful building scriptures out of Nehemiah and 1 Chronicles 29. And God has birthed this thing and we're going to pray. We're going to stand together and we're going to faith it. And then someone will open their eyes. Okay, no, there's no building yet. Let's keep on going. Come on, guys. Round number two, you know. Maybe a better scripture verse or let's march around seven times. Isn't that what the Bible says? But what God does is he says, yes, I'm going to do something that will blow you away. Beyond your wildest dreams, I'm going to provide finances to build this building. And I'm going to use what's in your pocket, Stephen. We're like, oh, no. Let me just pray. Lord, you can come through. You know, you own the cattle on the 1,000 hills, man. Give me a break. I own like a tiny little spot of land, you know. Actually 2 weeks ago, a guy comes into our office and he's desperate for prayer. He's absolutely at the end of himself. So I'm like, well, what's wrong? What can I pray for? And he tells me his story. Long story short, he heads up a team that's part of a delivery service in the city. And with their comings and goings, one of the guys breaks the company cell phone and another guy carries a parcel and damages a car. And so the boss says, well, you're in charge. I'm not going to pay. You know, how many more cell phones do I need to buy? You're in charge. You're paying for this. And so that day he got his pay slip, which is only for 5,000 rand. He whipped it out of his wallet, his hands shaking like this. He does not know what to do. He opens it up and he's been docked almost 1,000 rand. Now, you've got to know, on 5,000 rand, that's a lot of money, and the tears are here, and he's saying, I don't know what to do. I can't, you know, send my kids to school at the end of this month. I won't be able to afford this month. What about the food on our table? I can't get another job. My boss has threatened me. If I leave, I'll have to settle this debt before I can go, and he's in the tears. And I'm going through this portion of Scripture, and I'm thinking, you want prayer? I can pray, buddy. Absolutely. Oh, sucks to be you. Sorry. Off you go. God be with you. Trust that God does something. But God loves to use my sticks to perform his miracles in the situation. And what I really felt to do was to ask myself, what is in my hands? And I realized I'm not the guy to help. I prayed for him and I emptied my wallet. I'm like, bro, maybe this will get you halfway through the month. But what I do have is I have a contact, an attorney who's well-versed in employment law. And I said, can't you follow up with this guy? And he's like, he understands the situation, but this is his rights. This is what he can do. We need to find out if there's an agreement. We've got to settle this thing, and I'll go with him to CCMO. We just make sure that he's not the Israelite in the story, and his boss is not the Pharaoh and got him in chains here. He needs someone stepping into his corner. Because God loves to use our sticks to perform his miracles. I was involved in another one, but on the other side, where this cry went out to God because of the injustices of apartheid, there was a situation that needed redeeming. And I'm going along my merry business on this side, none the wiser, listening to a podcast on the way to work. And the guy's talking about the South African economic situation, and he made a statement that really caught my attention. He said, there's these two financial lines in South Africa's employment parallels. He says, you got the poverty line, and then you got the bread line. And he says the poverty line in South Africa at the moment is 2,500 rand. And he says, if you're earning 2,500 rand, you can't afford anything to go wrong. You know, one little migraine and one day missed at work and you're a little bit behind. And there's no catching up. Then the next one, and then you know, you blow a bicycle tire on the way to work, and before you know it, you are destitute. Your family's left you. You're living on the street, living off the favor and mercy of people. It's 2,500 rand. And then he says, then you've got the bread line. The bread line is basically where you start. It's where there's a little bit of hope. And he says, this is where most of South Africa lives, at 4,000 rand a month. He says, it's not much better, but at least you've got this tiny little buffer for those small moments. You know, if you end up in hospital, it's catastrophic. But at least you've got a little bit of a buffer. But it's also, if you handle your finances well, you can actually plan for the future. And there's a little bit of hope built into that. And that's basically his expertise, was to get into that sphere. This thing didn't leave me. It bothered me. Came to work, it was still there. Went home, it was still there. Eventually, I'm dozing off in bed, lying next to my wife. And I say to her, how much do we pay our domestic? And we spent 5-10 minutes just calculating, because we employ her, some of our family members employ her. And we just looked at, did the maths. And she was way too close to that poverty line than I believe God wanted it to be. And so what do we do? Let's pray for her. You know, that she gets favor somewhere. Or that her, you know, the price of taxis go down. No. God is saying, okay, my boy, bring your sticks. I want to do something magnificent. But that magnificent, it costs me, you know. I'm like, babes, how do we get to that side of the bread line? So we do the math, and it's like, whew, this is going to be real. We have the conversation with her, and we're super excited. She thinks she's about to be fired, because you know I've never sat her down and spoken to her. We say, listen, this is what we want to pay you going forward, and she's just over the moon. Turns out a few days later, she comes back to us. The reality of her past had come to roost on her future. She was looking at the fact that her parents grew up in the apartheid area, and all those restrictions, all those injustices, and that same oppressive, hopeless future had been given to her. And she's sitting around the poverty line. And now her daughter's gotten old, and she's looking at her daughter, and she's thinking, really? Again? Another life? Another generation? And she came back to us, and she said, you know what? I'm sending, because you've got me that side of the bread line, I'm sending my daughter to university. I tell you, that was like a serious wake-up call for me, because God uses my sticks. Not that she can get new shoes. He uses my sticks to perform a miracle so that a generation can be brought out of that hole and set up and a future changed, because that lady qualified is going to choose a husband of a similar and then it tips into the next generation. Before you know it, this bloodline is blessed by a stick moment. Let me show you God's perspective on this. It's found in Exodus 3, verse 7, in case you don't believe me. Now, this needs James Earl Jones. It needs reverb. It needs, yeah, Hollywood, dun, 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 with it, because this is God speaking to little old Moses standing barefoot in the desert. And says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. Out of this apartheid injustice into a spacious place, he says. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Santanites and you know, the Camps Bayites and the Mshlangaites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you. You see that? Hey? I'm with Moses. I'm like, what? Hang on a second. Where did that, you know, 1 + 1 does not, it's like, yeah, I'm all for you. You've heard it. You've come down this. No, you go. It's like, oh, I'll be here praying, Lord. But that is the way God works. he uses our sticks to perform his miracles, and he loves it. There's a humility to God that I absolutely adore from discovering in this. It's like he comes rushing in as our Redeemer, and then he closes the curtain and he puts little old Moses there to get all the glory. People write about him and speak about him for generations, but God's doing everything, but he's just using Moses' sticks. And this call to you and I, as Clem said, what's in your hands? How much of Christendom is guilty of saying, yo, sucks to be you. I'm going to pray for you. I got you. We got this. Okay. I hope you come right. All right. We'll see you on the other side. And then you avoid the person until you see, okay, they've bought new clothes. Maybe things are going a little bit better. We like to avoid that. But you can't go through Exodus without calling for social justice, without calling for the people of God to be stepping into the mess that he's addressing, and without calling for us to simply look at what have we got in our hands and give it to God. So if that's the overpinning theme that thunders through not only this chapter in Exodus, but the whole of Scripture, there's this other one that underpins it, and Scripture gives this tension. So we're going to park the first there for a little bit. The other tension, and we'll put it up on the screen, is this. It's always on God's terms, and it's always in God's timing. See, we love to now fix it all. Let's be a mini Jesus. Yeah, thanks, Jesus. I got this, actually, you know. And then it's, oh, I've given so much. And it's like, no. It's on God's terms and in his timing. So in Acts chapter 7, there's this guy who's being persecuted for his faith, and he gets up in front of the Sanhedrin. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're wanting to get rid of Christians and the stuff that they believe. And so he gets up, and part of his testimony to the Sanhedrin is he gives a little bit of history from this same story that we've been looking at, the life and times of the Israelites and Moses in particular. And he starts with a phrase, and I want to show you this, because I think a lot of the time we as Christians go ahead of God, or we drag our feet behind God. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 17, it says the following. It says, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, then it says, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. So this is what's going on. When Moses comes onto the scene, he's not stepping in as Moses. He's stepping in where God has said, that stick in this timing is going to officiate that. It's already a 300-year plan that Moses is stepping into. Okay, it says there, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now it's Moses' turn. I'm thinking when I read this, when I notice this, I'm thinking, okay, time drew near for God to fulfill his promise. Dun, 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 here comes Moses. And God said, wait. First, I'm going to get the Israelites to have many, many children and just for them to be on Pharaoh's radar. Okay, then, dun, 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 Moses comes. No, he said, wait. I'm going to remove this Pharaoh. I'm going to put another one who didn't know Joseph. Okay, dun, dun, no, it's wait. He's first going to start killing all these children. Okay, dun, 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 Moses? Yes, but in a little basket down a river to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Dun, dun, dun. 40 years, buddy, 40 years. We see you in 2058. All right, 2058, here we go. Dun, 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 Moses comes on the scene and goes like, you killed him. What were you thinking? Just slow down. You know, I've got a process to this. Another 40 years. We'll see you in 2098. And then God goes, dun, 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 burning bush. And I was like, no, thank you. Not now. Because God's timing wasn't right when Moses' timing was right. And then God's timing comes to full fruition and Moses' timing is not right. And the two hold this tension where you and I are called to participate with God ongoingly, but yet with the same weighty responsibility of this plan that was birthed in the heart of the Father, that was given life in the sacrifice of Jesus and is now being placed into our hands. These massive meta-narratives. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this story, I feel more like Moses and Jesus' disciples than some kind of a participator in this great work. I was reading through while wrestling with this and going like, oh, Lord, that sounds just like me. I can think of that thing that I said in that time and how it went south and where I tried to rescue and it just made things worse. And you know, I ended up with a whole bunch of bodies buried under the sand. And I was reading through Luke chapter 9. We won't show it on there. But it's great comic relief to read through and give yourself a little bit of a break. So Jesus is standing in a key moment, just days before he gets crucified in Luke chapter 9. And it's the moment of Jesus' transfiguration. If you know your Bibles, you'll know about that. If you don't know, what happens is there's this moment in prayer as the disciples are praying, they're with Jesus, he begins to radiate. He just starts to glow. It says that his clothes were like the flashes of lightning. So I can't imagine what's going on. It's just like beams of light, and the disciples are, and all of a sudden, this Moses is standing next to him with Elijah. And the three of them are talking about Jesus setting his sights on Jerusalem. It's like, this was what I'm after. This is what I'm going to do. And in the middle of this, good old Peter says, hey, why don't we build a place, you know, some shelters for you? And Luke goes, oh, puts it in brackets. He didn't know what he was saying. Because Jesus is going, boom, here comes the cross. Here comes my sacrifice for all mankind. And Peter's going, building project, woo, you know. It's like, I think Jesus ignored him, but Luke was like, that's one for the books. Then Peter says, oh, Peter, hashtag, you didn't know what he was doing, hashtag again. The next day, now Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. It's like, guys, listen, this thing is a reality to me. I need to share this with you, you know. I mean, he's about to take so much strain from the weight of what's about to happen. He's going to be bleeding, sweating blood, remember? So this thing, and he's trying to communicate without fear. It's like, this is what's going to happen. And the disciples, like, boom! If he's gone, who's next in charge? Who's 2IC? Who's the greatest among us? I think it's me, you know? It's like, oh, gosh. His way, his terms, his timing, and we like, oh, oh. And then it gets even worse, that because he's set on Jerusalem, doesn't matter what city he's walking through, he has his eye set on that cross. And so Jesus goes through a certain town, and they don't come out like they normally do, because he's, you know, it's not God's purposes. You know, there's no signing of Bibles as he walks through, and no one's coming to ask for healing, and the disciples are like super unimpressed. They literally say to Jesus, how about we call down fire on this city? You know, just wipe them out, and Jesus turns and rebukes them. But as I look at that, and I'm like, that's me. God is doing this thing. And I'm offended by something, and I don't want to speak to this person, and God is busy. And like, he didn't answer my prayer last time, and it's been 40 years, and where are you coming through? And God's busy. And it's like, no, we've got to do building project today. And God's like, no, not today. And God's busy. And God's busy on his terms and in his timing. And scripture is very clear that those are the two tensions that we are called to hold as we navigate our obedience to God, which asks the question of me, it's like, how on earth do we do that? How do we get this right? Here's a little sidebar. You notice how Moses isn't getting it right. But notice what God is doing. God is saying, my boy, I know you can do this. Go for it. God, just give it horns, man. You and me, we've got this. And Moses is like, oh, I can't. Like, boom, boom, boom. Back and forth and back and forth. And eventually he says, okay, what about Aaron? Aaron, your brother, he speaks well. Hey, he can step up and he can be your mouthpiece. And Moses is like, yeah, I can do that. But you know what? You read a little further on. It says, before this encounter, God goes to Aaron. Hey, Aaron, I want you to go to Moses. He's going to need you. Isn't that incredible? And then he goes to Moses, and he said, come on, I know you can. Just let's do this thing together, knowing that Moses will never. You know, he's riddled with fears and insecurities. He knows, but God looks at Moses and says, you can do that. You can, come on. Yeah, hoping to say, Aaron, it's okay, you can. Thanks for coming. Off you go. Yeah. That's the way God deals with us. It's not, we've got to like perfectly hit every decision out of the park. And, you know, it's like those mug phrases, everything you're saying and lives are changing like you're sprinkling pixie dust. It's just as sons and daughters of God that we're aware that God delights in partnering with us. But it's on his terms and in his timing. And these two tensions are held together by this. Hearing the voice of God. That's where our responsibility lies. You know, that God spoke to Moses. It's quoted, the Lord said to Moses over 120 times. He speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and directs and leads. No surprise, Jesus is known as the living word. Not the living hand or the living feet, the living word. It's his delight to speak and correct and adjust. And I just take a step, we'll fix this thing. Let's go for it. Come on, you can do it. Okay, let's work with Aaron. And he speaks and he speaks. If you take the inferences and the indirect, it's over 300 times in those few pages that God speaks and speaks and speaks. And these two tensions are held together simply by hearing the voice of God. I want to land with this quote. It says, one of the greatest benefits of salvation has to be that of hearing God speak to us personally. One of the greatest benefits of salvation. Are you enjoying this benefit of salvation? If you're not, you won't know the sticks the Lord needs, and you won't be aware of his timing and his terms. One of the greatest benefits of salvation. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. He doesn't say, if you can become enlightened, you might be able to hear me. He says, my sheep know my voice. Thank you. The money's under your chair. I appreciate that. My sheep know my voice. God says to you, my sheep, do you know my voice? The quote goes on to say, there can be no intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father without it. Imagine sons and daughters of God with no intimacy with their Father. And lastly, there isn't a single person, and I put in here, there isn't a single person here who wouldn't have their life radically transformed by hearing the voice of God better. Remember what we said last week when Adrian shared in the burning bush? God wants an encounter with us that would radically transform 2058 and beyond. There isn't a single person here who wouldn't have their life radically transformed by hearing the voice of God better. So that's what we're going after in Life Group this week. We're going to get together in homes across the city. And we're going to say, have you heard the voice of God? This is new to me. Or I've tried, it just, the Bible's so hard. Or actually, this is what I've found. This is how my personality and God's wiring allows me to hear him and commune with God. Or yeah, Jesus is just amazing the way that he's shown me this aspect of God. And he seems to do it this way. And we're going to mine the word together. We're going to learn from one another. And we're going to lay hold of this listening to the voice of God. You know why? I stopped on the cliffhanger where Moses says, thank you, but no thank you. You want to know how the story ends? This story ends with two 80-year-old men, Moses and Aaron, walking through a desert with their eyes set on Egypt, with a stick, about to change the course of history. About to change the course of a family tree. About to change the course of an economic situation. About to change the course of injustice and slavery and murder and oppression. Because they were willing to give God their sticks. And they responded in his timing and according to his terms. And every step after that was taken listening to God. So that two old men walking through a desert with a stick are able to change the course of history together. And that is what we're trusting God going forward into this season.